For our fourth lesson on this series, we're going to take up the matter of believing this morning. And I think this is one of the most important subjects that there is. Believing, that is, believing God. Believing what God says to us. And it's not just something we do once in a while, but it's something that's going to, as we grow in faith, become absolutely essential and central to all of our life. Believing Him. It just applies to everything that happens. Believing God, because He has spoken on all that is essential. He has spoken and revealed all that is needed. And we have that to place our faith upon. So we're taking the 16th verse of Romans 1 again this morning. Last week we were considering the power of God, and we have to take it up further today because it is still part of the matter. But Romans 1, verse 14, to both Greek and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. Romans 1, 14. You know how that starts out. Paul is speaking about his debt to other people. And we all have a debt to others because God has given us such grace. And strange thing about when God pays us something or gives us something, that the debt is spoken of as to others rather than to Him. So in that way, this is the way that we repay our debt, or this is a way that our opportunity that God gives us in which we can show our thanks to Him by helping others to see the evangel. To both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. You see, God Himself requires nothing except our response from our hearts and our joy returned to Him in thanksgiving. And we do this also by our actions, by sharing it with others. Thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you also who are in Rome. For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and ask Thy blessing upon it. For Thy glory in Christ. Amen. To me, the best definition of believing is an example. I think we can understand things a lot better when we can see them in action. Rather than putting words which describe a definition, to see the word worked out or acted out is a much more effective. And so Romans 4, I think the whole chapter, Romans 4, is the picture that is presented by the Apostle Paul as to what believing is. The whole chapter of Romans 4. But I especially center upon verse 17. Romans 4, 17. We want to know what believing is. Here we see what it is in the life of Abraham. Now, God said to Abraham, a father of many nations have I appointed you. That was the evangel that was brought to Abraham. In fact, the name Abraham means that very statement. Abraham, Abe or Ab, is father. And Abraham is father of a throng of people. Father of many, many people. So God said to Abraham, this was the evangel, good news to Abraham, a father of many nations have I appointed you. Now, Abraham believes this, but what does he do? Facing which? Number one, he faces it. Now, we use that in everyday speech, don't we? You got to face up to this. If you could only face up to this. And in a way, that's the sense here. Abraham just faced that statement, that evangel. He looked at it. with his whole self, not just with his outer eyes, because he didn't even see it written. But he just faced that. He saw it as truth. He examined it. He examined to see what it said. And it said, I make you a father of many nations. Now Abraham didn't look around and say, I don't have any children. How can I be a father of many nations? He didn't look at the circumstances of his situation. He was an old man. He had no children. Sarah was already unable to bear children. And yet, he didn't look at that. What did he face? He faced it. What was it? The statement that God gave. I make you a father of many nations. Your name is Abraham. And when God named somebody something, that name was a promise. What did he name his son? Jesus. Now that's a promise. That meant that that one, his son, was the Savior. Now at that point, he really wasn't the Savior because he hadn't gone to the cross, he hadn't performed the act, but that was his name because that's what God saw him to be, the Savior. So he looked at Abraham. Abraham, that's your name. And Abraham faced that and nothing else. Now that's what believing does. It faces what God says to you. Now, it wouldn't be any good for us to face that statement that was given to Abraham for ourselves personally, because we're not the father of many nations. A throng of people, nations do not descend from us. But from Abraham, that was the statement. Now, he believes it of the God. Now, I think that's important too. It doesn't just say he believes God, but he believes it of the God. Now, to me, that's significant because it shows that Abraham's believing is on something that is of God. So many people point to Hebrews 11:1 as what faith is. And it is, of course, what faith is. Faith is a conviction. Faith is an assumption of what is being expected and so forth. That's all right as a definition of faith, but it, to me, it's not as good as this one. Because in Hebrews 11:1, you have nothing there about God. It's all about what we do. We assume something. We get convinced of something. We are certain about something. And it's all about us. And then people come to me and they say, well, my faith isn't very strong. Because they're thinking of that, Hebrews 11:1, which is scripture and it's good. But I want them to see, and I want us all to see this, that Abraham believed something that was of God. And so even the faith was of God. And he just accepted this as of God. It came of God. God was its source, this statement. A father of many nations have I appointed you. He accepted it of God. And really that's all we do. It's hardly even an action. When you have a birthday and you get a present, and you receive it. It's hardly an action. All you do is receive it. And this is of God, the statement. And it's hardly anything of us. In fact, there's nothing of us, really. It's of God. Believing it of the God. And he is a special God. And really, these next two statements are just the same with when the evangel comes to us. Who is vivifying the dead. That's the gospel that comes to us. Now, I know when that gospel came to Abraham too, and that's a good definition of the same gospel that came to Abraham, because in their case, it made Abraham and Sarah alive enough physically so that they could bring forth a son. And so it really had to become alive in that physical, reproductive sense. Vivifying them. But the gospel that comes to us, what does it say? Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was entombed and has been roused the third day. Now that's the same message, but here's a spiritual sense, and it really is a physical sense eventually, but spiritual sense primarily, that God has saved us through the death of Christ, vivifying the dead, putting life where there's death. And that's what God does. So that's the gospel. And then he says, calling what is not as though it were. And so that's true too. Because I'm not immortal physically. If I just looked at my situation in me, or round about me, or this world that we're living in, and face that, it's not faith. I have to face what God calls as though it were. He calls what is not as though it were. Not that he's pretending, because God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows that this is true, and that we are alive in Christ Jesus, and that death will have no power over us when we are transformed and vivified in the image of Christ. And so that's part of the evangel, and we believe what is not as though it were. Now, I think, could just get this today, I could just sit down and we can forget about anything else. Because just to see this as believing what God said, but nobody really gets anything without a little struggle, so we'll go on a little bit further so you can struggle a little bit. I want you to think about it a little bit more and meditate upon it and have this statement that we are to believe God, what he says to us, calling what is not as though it were. And this is the teaching. And I want us all to see how it becomes a part of our life in devoutness. So I will go on. In fact, this is only point number one in the outline, and I probably won't get to all of these other ones. But let's look a little bit at number two, which is another statement of the gospel. We have that in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. Romans 3, 21 and 22. Yet now apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith for all and on all who are believing. Now you have that same phrase that we had in Romans 1:16, who are believing. Those who are believing. And here in Romans 3, the verses I just read, we have what we believe. Just as we had that in Romans 4:17. We believe that God's righteousness is manifested through the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's, again, the gospel. God's righteousness is manifested through the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, the thing that makes God's righteousness unveiled is that Christ was faithful and is faithful to everything that God has set before him, and especially, of course, we have in view at this point that he went to death at the cross, obedient through all the trial. Through this, God's righteousness is manifested. I was reading about a large temple that was built in Washington, D.C. just recently and dedicated. Now, suppose that we ourselves built a large building, beautiful, with lots of rooms in it, and people could come there and they could learn about the righteousness of God. And we have this dedicated to the revelation of the righteousness of God. And everything about it was for the righteousness of God, the display of the righteousness of God. And suppose we convinced ourselves that that's what it was, that this was for the display of the righteousness of God. It isn't. It cannot be for the display of the righteousness of God, because it says that the faith of Jesus Christ is what displays the righteousness of God. And we can't do anything about the faith of Jesus Christ. He did it all. We can't add to his faith. We cannot support him. We weren't even here. And no man really did support him. And what the disciples failed to do, we all would have failed to do. His faith was sufficient to reveal the righteousness of God. Now, I know that we can make efforts, and we try to do it as we meet together here or wherever. We try to do it as we share the evangel with others. We try to tell them about the faith of Jesus Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God. That's what God has given us to do. But in the light bulb here, or the light that's coming out here, what is the light? It's not the glass, is it? It's not the little piece of wire that's in the light bulb. It's not the electricity. The light is that which shines out. Now, in the Word of God, we have the evangel written down here, and it says here, the righteousness of God is made known through Jesus Christ's faith. But it's Jesus Christ's faith which makes it known, not this page, or this translation, or this message that I'm giving you now. It's what I'm pointing to, and it's what this page is pointing to. And if we had a great big building that was pointing to this, then still it is not the building or this or my message which reveals the righteousness of God. It's what we're pointing to, the faith of Jesus Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God. And that's why I say this, is that we so often miss the heart of the gospel by our methods and by our own efforts and what we're doing. And we're centering upon those things rather than upon what he has done. And so we want to point everything to this heart of the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's where our excitement should be. That's where our enthusiasm and zeal should be centered around what he is and what he has done. And so in believing, we center upon that. The act of believing is not meritorious. That's point number three. And I gave a verse in Philippians where it says, it's graciously granted to you to be believing. And you know that, don't you? You realize that's true, don't you? That it is graciously granted to you to be believing. It's a gift that God has given us to be believing. But now let's go and speak a little bit about applying this to our lives. Believing God, believing the evangel, believing what he says, tells us that he has done all that is needed to reveal his righteousness, to save and justify, to conciliate and reconcile. He has done the whole. We believe that. That's what the gospel says. It points to what he has done in Christ Jesus. Romans 11:36 says, out of him and through him and for him is all. So it's all out of God, isn't it? I'm just going to go back a little bit over what I just said for the benefit of those that just came. Because to me, this matter of what believing is so important that it's worth traveling 100 miles to consider. Believing, when it's talking about the gospel, when it's talking about the faith that's given over to us, the teaching that's been passed on, believing is to believe what God says to you. It's to believe what God says to you. It's to believe what comes out of God for you. And that just goes all through our lives. And everything seems to center around what God has done in Christ Jesus at Calvary. You may not agree with me on that, but I think that everything that we believe really grows out of that action of God at Calvary. We were talking a little bit about the display of his righteousness. Now, his righteousness can only be displayed through the faith of Jesus Christ, through his act at Calvary. Now, what we're thinking here about believing, ing, going on and on, believing. Continually believing. Romans 8. Starting at verse 18, you know, and on down, the next few verses is talking about groaning. You know that sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and there's something that just makes me groan. It's something that burdens me. Now, I'm sure that I'm not unusual in that. I've heard others do that, audibly even, because there's something that's just our experience. He says the whole creation has been subjected to this, groaning and travailing. It's believing that is the solution. It is believing that God has provided for us while we are groaning. It is the believing, going back to what God has said to us, that He was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself, that God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for us. Believing this is the medicine we need to take for that pain, for that groaning within us. Believing applies all the way through, and so the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, "For to expectation were we saved." Now expectation being observed is not expectation. For what anyone is observing, why is he expecting it also? Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are awaiting it with deliverance. And that goes back to Romans 4:17, where it says that we believe it of the God who was calling what is not as though it were. And here Paul says, as we groan and as we travail, we are expecting what we are not observing. And we are awaiting it with endurance. Now that's believing. Because expecting is an aspect of believing. And awaiting is an aspect of believing. We just know that God has good prepared. And so he says that in Romans 8:28. We are aware that God is working all together for good to those who are loving God. Now how can we be aware of that? By believing. By believing that God was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself. By believing that this love of His is commended to us, seeing that while we're still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. And so that's why we're aware that God is working all together for good. Because all is out of God, and there at the cross, He was conciliating the world. He is reconciling. He is bringing justification. He's bringing peace. He's bringing joy. Those are all good things. And God is working all together for good. God is operating altogether for good. So we believe it. What a power it is. And that's what Paul said in Romans 1:16. It is the power of God to everyone who is believing. That gospel is power from God for us continually. So we have, again in Romans 8, I like to think of the solution in verse 33. Who will be indicting God's chosen ones? Now we just heard about a brother back in Michigan who has endeavored to be faithful to the Word of God as was revealed to him. And former friends of his and associates have been indicting him, are seeking to indict him, and sending charges about him all over the state to all his friends and associates, telling them that he's dangerous. Now, it's kind of discouraging to this young man. He called up. I could tell that he was troubled. He had no idea of compromising with what God had revealed to him. But he was troubled by what was happening to him from people who were his associates. It's hurtful, isn't it? But what can he do? He can do just what Paul has here. No one can indict God's chosen ones because they have that evangel, they have that joy, they have that peace, they have that security of knowing that God has accomplished their salvation through the death of Christ. So, he says, Christ Jesus, can he do it? The one dying and being roused, who is also at God's right hand, who is pleading for our sakes. Those are all good things. That's all part of the gospel. Believing those things, that Christ was the one who dies and is roused for our sakes and is pleading for our sakes at the right hand of God, and we believe those things and that indicting or those attempts to indict or to charge against you, they don't mean a thing They're dissolved by the believing that we place in what God has said. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Separating. Nothing can separate us as long as we are believing. Continually believing, we're continually close. And we feel that love. And we're aware of that love. And we're aware of God working all together for good. I suggest in the little outline here, or assignment, at the bottom of the page, that you might take some of these ing words. Some of them are really just phases or aspects of believing. Some of them are problems that we come against which are met by believing, such as the groaning and the indicting and a fear of being separated. Those things are answered by believing what God says to us. So Abraham's example, let's keep it in front of us. It is an inspired example set before us, that Abraham believed what God said to him as of God. He faced it and accepted it as of God, who is vivifying the dead and calling what is not as though it were. Daily and hourly and minute, moment by moment, let us be believing God. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the evangel, for the good news that Thou dost justify and deliver and conciliate and reconcile through the faith of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, for His perfect faith, for all that was accomplished. Help us to be facing it more and more, day by day, this good news, and to be believing it. Our Father, we know that we are secure in Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But so often, our Father, we forget about it and neglect it. Help us to be believing continually. Thus, we may be enjoying the power that Thou hast for us. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time we've been able to have this morning and for Thy Word. And we thank Thee ahead for that which Thou hast prepared for us, for our physical needs in the hour ahead. We pray, our Father, that Thou would bless all that we do and say in this day for Thy glory. In Christ's name, amen. Would you turn with me this morning to the first chapter of Romans again? The first chapter of Romans, verse 14. Romans 1, 14. To both Greek and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. That reminds me of what we had this morning about owe no one except to be loving one another, which is later on in Romans. Thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you also who are in Rome. For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. For a righteousness which is of God is being revealed in it. Out of faith, for faith, according as it is written, now the just one by faith shall be living. Our God and Father, we are thankful for Thy Word. We are thankful for the evangel that Thou hast given us, which is Thy power for salvation to us who are believing and to all who are believing. We thank Thee also that Thy righteousness is revealed in it, and that it is out of Jesus Christ's faith, and that it is for our faith. We thank Thee, our Father, that we might be resting our faith upon the revelation of Thy righteousness and the operation of Thy power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're continuing the series on the teaching in accord with devoutness, which the Apostle Paul gave over to the nations, and we want to be built up in it. You remember when we started out, we said that the fact that God had an evangel is in itself something which fosters devoutness. and reverence to God. Just the mere fact that he is bringing good news is a wonderful teaching, which produces devoutness. But that's only a beginning, isn't it? And we need to go on, and we need to see the glories and the grace that is in this evangel. So we consider that it is God's power for salvation. Not just salvation from death, not just salvation from the indignation to come, but salvation in all things that we need to be saved from, which are continually coming against us in our lives. God's evangel is power for salvation to everyone who is believing. And so there is the believing of God's evangel, which brings us the power of God, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. Now today we want to consider the righteousness of God. God's righteousness, which is revealed in this evangel. A righteousness which is of God is being revealed in it, in the good news which God has for us. And I think we'll see that this too fosters devoutness, that this too lays a seed which grows within us and produces devoutness toward our glorious and gracious God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of God's righteousness. It's interesting to me that Paul, three times in the book of Romans, speaks of God's righteousness as becoming apparent in the evangel. Here in Romans 1:17, he calls it the revelation of God's righteousness. In Romans 3:21, you remember, he calls it the manifestation of God's righteousness. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. And again, it's through Jesus Christ's faith. And then in Romans 3:26, he speaks of it as a display of God's righteousness, toward the display of his righteousness in the current era. So Paul is saying that the righteousness of God is displayed or made apparent or made revealed. You can see it in the evangel of God. Now I ask the question here, why doesn't he say that the evangel is the revelation of God's power? Which it truly is. You can see God's power in the evangel, but he speaks of God's righteousness as being revealed. Now God's power is revealed in other ways. We know that God's power is revealed in creation. We had that in Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes are described from the creation of the world, being apprehended by his achievements besides his imperceptible power and divinity. So you can see his power in creation. You can see his power in the fact that you are living. Now, Paul uses this term righteousness as a particular revelation of the gospel. In the gospel, you can particularly see God's righteousness. Now you'll see his power, you'll see his wisdom, you certainly see his love in the evangel. But Paul wants us first of all to see that we can see God's righteousness in the good news. Now yesterday, in the meeting that I attended, they spoke of in John 9 about that man that was born blind. You remember that incident, and people came to him and they said, why was he born blind? Did he sin? Or did his parents sin? What was the cause of him being born blind? And that's the disciples asking the Lord, and the Lord said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it is that the works of God may be manifested in him. Now there, Jesus very boldly says that this man was born blind so that God might show his power and his works in this man by giving him sight. Now, you look at that and you say that's not fair. That man was born blind so that God might perform this miracle. through the Lord of giving him sight. Now that's exactly what Jesus said. It doesn't seem fair. And there's so many things in our lives, and we say, well, that isn't fair, that is not righteous, that's not just. It just doesn't seem like, because that's the way life is, unless you can see it through the eyes of the gospel. Unless you can see it through what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary, things don't seem right. In fact, that very event seems the most unjust of all. Because here is God's Son. He was perfect. He had not sinned, and yet he was crucified. Now that's not right, is it? That's not just, that the sinless man should be crucified. Not only executed, but executed under a curse, because to hang on a tree was a curse. And to be executed in such a terrible way, it's just not right. And so we say, how can that be the display of God's righteousness? Because it looks just like it's the display of some kind of unrighteousness. How can God's righteousness be displayed there? And that's a real great mystery, isn't it? Until we see what God was doing there, and until we see God's end that he is producing through these means, and it's a marvelous thing to enter then into the gospel and to see that this really is the righteousness of God. That sacrifice is going to display the righteousness of God, and does display, Paul says, in the current era, it might be displayed, his righteousness. So the evangel is said to be the display of God's righteousness. Well, let's take all these things that just don't seem fair. We have that about the blind man. Didn't seem fair. Let's look at a few of them in Romans. I feel that things are so important that maybe we'll spend more time on that. There's a lot of things in Romans that don't seem fair, and that's why Romans is dwelling especially on this matter of righteousness. You'll find that the word righteous and righteousness and justify is used over and over in the book of Romans. And it also brings up all these problems that people come in contact with and they wonder about, which form the background here for the display of God's righteousness. Romans 3, verse 1, speaks of the Jew as having a prerogative. What then is the prerogative of the Jew, or what the benefit of circumcision? Much in every manner. For first indeed that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now here we have God choosing the Jews. And here we have him giving them his oracles. And here we have them having the benefit of the revelation that was given in the Old Testament. And God turned his back on the other nations and dealt with that one single nation. In fact, you go back to its origin, and we have that problem brought up too in Romans 9. You go back to the origin and you see Jacob and Esau there. And God chose Jacob, but not Esau. And you say, well, that's not right. That isn't just. He picked out one, and he hated the other. And the figure of condescension there. It doesn't seem right. And then you think, from the Jewish standpoint, even the fact that they were chosen wasn't all that good either, because they had so much suffering involved because of the fact that they were the chosen ones, and so much responsibility. And the law was given to them, and that in itself was not fully a joy. In fact, it wasn't that at all. And they found that they were continually failing in it. But God's righteousness in choosing Israel is revealed in the gospel. Romans 3 and verse 25. God purposed Christ for a propitiatory shelter through faith in
his blood for display of his righteousness because of the passing over of the penalties of sins which occurred before in the forbearance of God. God passed over the sins of one nation. But now we have the propitiatory shelter, that is Christ, who makes this permanent a payment and covering for these sins which were passed over, so that God's righteousness can be displayed, that he was right in doing it because he knew all along that the seed would come out of them. Out of whom is the Christ? Remember, that's that really in itself kind of balances all that they suffered. Out of whom is the Christ? God sees that justice is performed, but he accomplishes it through the gospel, through the sacrifice of his son. Israel was given a revelation of the righteousness of God, but they could never see it. Romans 10. Let's just go there a minute. They had a revelation of the righteousness of God, but it wasn't the gospel. There was a way in which God's righteousness was revealed before the gospel was brought to the world. Indeed, brethren, Romans 10:1. Indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake is for salvation. For I am testifying to them that they have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. That's realization. They had a zeal of God, but they didn't know him. For they being ignorant of the righteousness of God. How could they be ignorant of the righteousness of God when they had been given the law? Because you look at the law and the righteousness of God is there, but it's awful hard to see. Why was it hard to see? Because they couldn't keep it. And those standards were so right and perfect, they couldn't keep it, so they couldn't see. Well, how can that be God's righteousness? So the thing that seems logically to display the righteousness of God is the very thing that kind of covers up the righteousness of God. Man would think logically. Now, the righteousness of God would be seen that he sets perfect standards and tells you, you keep those perfect standards. There's the righteousness of God. And so it says that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own righteousness, and were not subjected to the righteousness of God. They couldn't be subjected to the righteousness of God because they were human. And they were sons of Adam. And so we see that Israel, they're only going to find the righteousness of God and recognize God for what he is as righteous in the same way that we do, through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary for the payment of sins which he made, for the justification which he brings. Let's look at another problem here. God judging the world. Romans 3, verse 5. Romans 3, 5. People say, well, this isn't fair. And that, in fact, that's exactly what Paul is quoting the chargers as saying. Now, if our injustice is commending God's righteousness, what shall we declare? Not that God, who's bringing on indignation, is unjust. As a man am I saying it. May it not be coming to that, else how shall God be judging the world? Yet if the truth of God superabounds in my life for his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are calumniated, and according as some are averring, that we are saying, we should be doing evil that good may be coming? And then Paul says God's judgment is fair. But doesn't look fair when you just take that and you do not enter into the revelation of the righteousness of God that we have through the faith of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is displayed because Christ was faithful and obedient unto the death of the cross. And thus God's righteousness can be made known. And we can see that God can judge the world, even though he's calloused them. He can judge the world, even though he's locked them up into stubbornness. Because we have Romans 5, 16 and 17. Not as through one act of sinning is the gratuity, for indeed the judgment is out of one into condemnation. But you see, if you only saw the judgment, as we have there in Romans 3, verses 5, 6, and on, if you only see the judgment into condemnation, you don't see the righteousness of God. Yet the grace is out of many offenses unto a just reward, and so we need to see the grace. For if by the offense of the one death reigns through the one, much rather those obtaining the superabundance of grace and the gratuity of righteousness shall be reigning in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here that through the one, Jesus Christ, through his gracious and gratuitous act of righteousness, righteousness comes here to those who have obtained it. And then in verse 18, to all, because it is marked out for all. Thus, that problem, how can God be just? Well, look at it with Pharaoh. You have it in Romans 9, don't you? Pharaoh. He chose Pharaoh, and he made him stubborn. We look at that man in John 9. God had him be born blind. And unless you see that this righteousness, which is established at Calvary, is for all, you do not see the righteousness of God with those individuals. In dealing with them, you just can't see it. But the revelation, the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, that he is bringing out good through all of this. It's marvelous how he does it. It's a marvelous thing that God can do it. We can't do it. And Paul says that he was being calumniated, he was being blasphemed by saying that we could go around and do bad so that good can come. And he says, we don't say any such thing. But God is able to bring good out of it all. And only because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Of course, there was never any doubt that Jesus Christ would be faithful. But that is the act through which God's righteousness can come toward the justification of life for all. Romans 5, 18. Romans 8 brings up a problem, doesn't it? Romans 8, 20. For to vanity was the creation subjected, not voluntarily. The creation was subjected to vanity, not voluntarily. It didn't volunteer to be subjected to vanity. The creation all around about us did not want or did not volunteer to go through the groaning and travailing through which it is going through. It didn't volunteer for it. Not voluntarily, but because of him who subjects it. Because of God, the creation has been subjected into vanity and to groaning and travailing. But God subjected it in expectation. God subjected it expecting that it, the creation itself, shall be freed from the slavery of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's what God expected. Now, how is that going to come about? By putting a law and saying, creation, you've got to stop sinning. You've got to stop failing. You've got to stop dying. No. How could God have an expectation that the creation was going to be freed from the slavery of corruption and delivered into the glorious freedom of the children of God? Because the Lambkin was slain from the disruption of the world, wasn't it? He knew the sacrifice from the very beginning. God's expectation rested there upon the faith of Jesus Christ. The delivery of the creation into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now thus, God's righteousness is manifest. when the creation is brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that creation never could have enjoyed the glorious freedom of the children of God without the groaning and travailing that they had gone through, without the suffering and the experience that they were subjected into, it was subjected into. I'm not talking just about human beings here, because he's talking about the whole creation was subjected to this vanity. And it's delivered into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And again, it's because of the gospel. It's because of the work of Christ at Calvary. And thus God's righteousness can be revealed. Those are several things. You might look at these other passages, especially in Romans 9 and Romans 11, where some of these problems are brought up. And unless we see, for instance, Romans 11:32, that God locks up all together in stubbornness, that he might be merciful to all. Now, we know that God has locked up all together in stubbornness because we can see that men are locked up in stubbornness. And he's turned the key. And God has the key. And he's locked them up. And it isn't until he shows them mercy that he does it so that he might show them mercy and they might know what mercy is. But he could never have done it without the faith of Jesus Christ. And so you see, the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. It makes God's righteousness apparent. Now, all through the Old Testament, God's righteousness is assumed. Job even says God is righteous, and he couldn't always see why or how it could be, but he took it as so. And so that was true. God's righteousness was always true. But it's not until we see the gospel that we can actually begin to recognize God's righteousness, realize it, which Israel could never do. Now, I've been trying to point out here that as we comprehend more who God is and what he is and what he is like, your devoutness grows, your reverence grows, your whole attitude toward him and toward others because of that is changed, so that devoutness develops. And so we have that in Romans, developing as God shows us through his gospel, unfolding it here, step by step, through Romans 3, 4, and 5, 6, and 7, and 8. And he puts it before us. He also shows how this affects us. Romans 6, for instance. We'll just close with this. We died together with Christ. This is Romans 6, and verse 8. We are believing that we shall be living together with him also. Now, the point of dying together with Christ, that's part of the gospel, that's part of the message that comes to us, that when he died, the old humanity was done away with, and we died together with Christ. We are believing. You see how believing comes in, because it's out of Jesus Christ's faith for our faith. Paul is trying to lead us into the pattern of righteousness. What is the pattern of righteousness? Think back. What is the pattern of righteousness? How did God's righteousness get to be displayed? How was it possible that his righteousness got to be displayed? The pattern of God's righteousness being displayed was not the law. Israel had it there. They read it continually. They heard it continually. They knew it by heart. But they never could see the righteousness of God, even though it was there. The believing of Jesus Christ was the way that God's righteousness becomes manifest. That's the pattern. His believing his Father. And I said this many times, and I know that you know it's true too, that this is the most righteous thing we can do. believe God. Believe God. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's how God's righteousness was displayed. And if righteousness is to take its part in our lives and its place in our lives, it's going to be in the same pattern, believing God. So Paul says here in Romans 6, verse 13, yet not be presenting your members as implements of injustice to sin, but present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead, and your members as implements of righteousness. But you see, that follows the matter of believing. As we believe that we died together with Christ and we are going to be living together with Christ, our members become implements of righteousness. That follows in Romans 6. And then he goes on about being slaves unto righteousness. But you see, it follows upon believing. And so we believe that Christ died for our sins. We believe that he was a sacrifice on our behalf. He became sin for our sake, that we might be becoming God's righteousness in him.